Gospel according to John, chapter number 2. Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of the honoring of the Word of God. Soldiers of the cross. The Bible said, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.'" You may be seated this morning. I'm interested in verse number 1 of a institution that I'm very concerned with in the day and hour that we live. The Bible said in the third day there was a marriage, not a wedding, but a marriage. In Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus there, and Jesus was called. You know, if we don't send Jesus an invitation to our marriage, then the devil will come without one. Certainly, we live in a world that's ever-changing. A Newsweek special edition carried an article asking the question, what had gone wrong with the American family? The American family does not exist. Rather, we're creating many American families of diverse styles and shapes. In unprecedented numbers, our families are unlike. We have fathers working while mothers keep house. Fathers and mothers both working away from home. Single parents, second marriages, bringing children together from unrelated backgrounds. Childless couples, unmarried couples with and without children, gay and lesbian parents. We're living through a period of historic change in the American family of life. The upheaval is evident everywhere in our culture. I shared with our church not long ago, I opened the door for a lady in Gatlinburg and she asked, "What's wrong with you? Do you want a tip?" You see, everywhere in our culture has changed. Babies have babies. Kids refuse to grow up. Affluent yuppies prize their BMWs more than their children. Rich and poor children alike blot their minds with drugs. And people casually move in with each other and out again. The divorce rate's doubled since 1965. The demographic projects that present that half of all first marriages made today will end in divorce. 6 out of 10 second marriages will probably collapse. 1/3 of all children born in the past decade will probably live in a step family before they're 18. 1 out of 4 children today is being raised by a single parent. 22% of children today were born out of wedlock. Of those, about 1/3 were born to a teenage mother. Most of us are still reeling from the shock of such turmoil. Americans in their living rooms and in their boardrooms and in the halls of Congress are struggling to find out what has gone wrong in America. What has gone wrong? Why are so many marriages coming apart at the seams? Why are many marriages so fragile? Why is divorce so common among Christian families today? These are questions that need to be asked and honestly answered. The answer to these questions is in the Word of God. The Bible is our source for the right answers to these questions. If one wants to know what makes a strong, healthy marriage, or even what causes a marriage to fail, the Word of God provides these answers. I was this week meditating upon the Lord and praying. God's laid upon my heart to start in a series of the home. And I hope that you will give me your attention this morning. I realize that I've had a lengthy introduction, but I'll try to make the preaching short and to the point.
I'm certainly not a man that has arrived in my home. I'm a man that has fell short many times. I was raised in a Christian home of a mom and daddy that was married for 50 years. Divorce was not an option. Raised their children, yes sir, no sir, no ma'am, yes ma'am. If not, you're slapped away from the table. If my daddy was raising children, the day and the hour we lived, they'd put him in the chain gang for child abuse. But I tell you what, when my daddy spoke, I listened. I had respect for mama that loved me. Raised in an old house, a lot of times it seemed like you could throw the cat out the window. Throw the cat out through the floor. She'd stack cover on you, Brother Gerald, about this tall at night. You need a bumper jack in the morning to get out of the bed. But I tell you what we had our home. A home that you wanted to come home to. Our church is blessed with so many young couples. I look out among the congregation today. This church is very abnormal. Very few elderly folk do we have, and I thank God for each and every one of you. But God has really put you as the family on my heart. I'm going to start this morning on what God says about the marriage of the home. Then I want to deal next week with the man of the home. Then thirdly, I'd like to deal with the helpmeet of the home. And I'd like to close with a thought of the members of the home. You see, marriage is a divine institution. We find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, you ought to make you some notes so you can go back and visit this. And Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 18, and the Lord God said, and I'm going to tell you something, when God has something to say, it'll do for you to listen. He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. I was even hesitant this morning. I've even started this series without my wife here. She's over half of me. I feel this morning that I'm sort of undressed without her being here. I feel a void. My wife is my best friend. Next December the 8th, God tarries this coming, allows us both to live. We'll celebrate 25 years. As I said earlier this morning, we've not arrived to perfection. But I think that I've got something I could say that could help some young people along life's way. You'll notice, first of all, what God said about His book. He said that the marriage is a covenant or a contract. And it's not the contract that the rich folk make out now as they marry their third, fourth, and fifth wife, that they won't take what they have. But God made a contract or a covenant. And notice what He said. He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. God has made you a spouse. And I want you to notice how that this spouse came along. The Bible said in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I want to give you young men some good advice this morning that are not married. You need to quit beating the bushes for a wife and just go to sleep in the Lord and let Him send you one. You'll not find a wife in a honky-tonk. You won't find her in a bar. But you'll find the one that God wants you to have if you'll pray and ask God and go to sleep about the situation. Wait upon the Lord because He's in the
finding business, he's in the right kind of sending business. Because if you go out and get the one that you want,
then you'll live a life of endless nights, endless days.
This morning, the covenant of marriage. I'll notice in verse 22, first of all, it's an institution of marriage. The Bible said, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Here we find God's covenant, the institution of marriage. God has instituted marriage. It is biblical in marriage. A lot of people's had a wedding, but very few's had a marriage. And if you want some help for your home this morning, you tune in. Take your pride and sit down on it and forget about it. And I venture to say that it's nobody in the sound of my voice this morning that's got a home that has arrived. I need help for my home. You see, the marriage of the home, you'll find it's a covenant or a contract. A holy contract. A heavenly contract. The institution of marriage. And secondly, the instruction of marriage. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 14. The instruction of marriage. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The instruction of marriage. God instructs us of who to marry. A believer. If you are a believer, then you are instructed to marry a believer. And I want to tell you young people this morning that, young lady, if he won't come to church with you now, don't think for one second after you get married that he's going to come to church with you then. Mom and daddies, we ought to lay down this biblical concept in our home that our children should never, ever be able to date anybody
that wasn't a Christian.
I'm dogmatic about that. You see, you are who you run with. And I am persuaded this morning the reason that these little monsters in our home are little monsters is we've raised them to be monsters. We ought to encourage them to date their kind. Their kind. If you want a life of turmoil and controversy and a life of confusion, then marry someone that's not your kind.
This morning, unequally yoked, we should be seeking a believer. I'm going to tell you, it ought to be, not does he have a good job. Not does she have a good job. The question should be, is he saved? Or is she saved? You see, if I've got a spirit-filled, born-again little boy that comes to my house, I have no problem with him taking off my daughter. But if a thug shows up at the door, four earrings in his head, blue hair on top, than it is my decision if my children leave or not. Not their decision, my decision. This morning, the encouragement of marriage. The institution of marriage. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 9. Now, I'm a conservative, God-fearing, independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing, devil-hating, sin-killing, Holy Ghost-filled preacher. I'm not a liberal. And if you hunt in a liberal church, honey, we need your parking spot around here. We fixing to have to spend some money on payment. And if you're a liberal, then you might as well go on and find you a place that's a liberal, because this one ain't. May save some money instead of buying pews and parking spots, give it to missions. You say, you don't love people. Oh, I love people. I just hate their sin. Hate my sin. The encouragement of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9. The covenant, the institution, the instruction, but now the encouragement. God encourages in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm going to share with you in verse number 9 the meaning of this verse. Paul said this in verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, and after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was single. We don't know if he'd ever been married or lost his wife, but however, this time he was single. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now this verse does not mean that he's going to send you to hell. If you look this up in the term of the Greek, on the encouragement of marriage, it means, for it is better to marry than to burn. This means inflamed with lust. Now I'm going to get real plain. Boys is supposed to like girls. Girls are supposed to like boys. That's the way God has made us. The sin of homosexuality is out of hell this morning. The sin of lesbianism is out of hell. Folks wasn't born that way. We have a God conscience. We were born in the likeness of the image of Him. God is holy. But this morning I'm talking about the encouragement of marriage. He says that we should marry to fulfill our desires. You say, preacher, what about these young children? They need to hear it too. They need to hear that you're not to move in and shack up. Marriage is a covenant from God. A divine institution that is holy and high above this old world. The covenant of marriage. Secondly, the commitment of marriage. The covenant, but now the commitment of marriage. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Look what Jesus had to say. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempted Him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered, said to them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female,
and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. They shall twain, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." The commitment of marriage. My mama and daddy, I never heard the word divorce come up in their 50 years. I understand this Bible gives, as far as I can interpret, three qualifications for divorce. That's all. I'll not go into that. That's another sermon. But however, I'm convinced of this. People use divorce as an scapegoat, as an easy way out of throwing their hands down with no commitment. Commitment. First of all, it's a Bible commitment. You'll see in verse number 6 that no man put asunder. That word asunder means to separate. Commitment. It's a Bible commitment. Then secondly, it's abandoned commitment. Look in verse 6. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
Well, people's on dangerous ground when they're going into God's territory.
We think about a man coming in and wrecking another man's home. It's just not the impact here.
But you've walked in on holy ground.
I'm not here bashing you, beating you. But I'm here wanting our homes to get better. Because you know something? When our homes get better, our church gets better. The commitment, Bible commitment, binding commitment. But then thirdly, it's a building commitment. Listen to me this morning. There's many hours that is spent on the plans of the ceremony, but there's not many hours that's spent on building a relationship. There's many, many hours that goes into the planning of a ceremony. But there's not many hours that goes into building the relationship. We think, well, we got the candles lit, we got the flowers put in, the preacher has pronounced them, Mr. and Miss, and it's all over and we're good to go. But I'll remind you this morning, it's just started. It's just started. The commitment. Boy, I'm glad my mama and daddy was committed. I would say it was some things that my daddy had said to my mom in 50 years that she probably could have thrown her hands down, Brother Mike, and walked out and justified her flesh. But they was committed. Divorce was not an option. Young people, listen to me. In order for you to stay married, you're going to have to want to stay married more than you want to separate. Amen. Because you can call any lawyer, the book's full, and they will give you a writing of divorce. Yeah. By the way, lady, when you go and sit down and talk to him, he'll give you 50 reasons why you ought to leave him. Yeah. You know why? Because he wants that check at the signing time. Yeah. At closing time, he wants you to send the check. Right. It's not about what's the best for you or them children. He wants your income. God said, you better watch that crowd of lawyers. Yeah. Commitment. Boy, I tell you what, I'm glad some folks have been committed around here. Aren't you glad that the Lord's been committed to us? But Don, I've been saved since 1981. Lord's been real committed to me. He just ain't throwed his hands down and walked out on me. Thank you, Lord. You should have. And I wish my wife was here this morning. I'd get her to stand. And probably if it's any lady in this whole building that had any reason for anybody with hurt feelings just to walk out on a marriage, my wife could stand up and raise her hand and say, listen, you ought to live with that guy. You think my preaching is straight to the point? There's something. I have no gray areas. It's all black or it's all white. Boy, I'm learning something, Miss Flo. Finally. I'm starting to learn.
And it took a long time for me to learn that I can even preach this to you this morning. This is not an outline. This is something that I've experienced in my life, that marriage is a commitment. Too many young people, it's an easy way out to just throw their hands up. You know, I used to say this because it sounded real lofty. Sounded real spiritual. Now, when I tie this knot, bless God, I tie a double knot. I've come to find out, Brother Gerald, it ain't nothing I've done. There's been a lot of young people disappointing me because I give them my Saturday. What? Where'd that come from? You like to spend your Saturdays all day? Your nights through the week? Counseling? Cry? Trying to help somebody and then don't even stay married 3 weeks? No commitment. There's a lot of you sitting here with your wives on the bench this morning. You know yourself, both of you could have walked out years ago, but you didn't. And there's some of you this morning getting real jittery because I'm on the subject. But I'm preaching something that'll help you this morning. You can't change nothing in the past. The past has done come and gone. All you can do is go on in the blessed future. Commitment of the marriage. Thirdly, the conflicts of the marriage. You're going to find out, first of all, there'll be faux conflicts. F-O-E. Faux. The devil ain't your friend. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, if any of you have a problem understanding that verse, come see me after service. I'll be glad to explain in a different environment. But you'll notice that Satan tempt you for your incontinency. Satan is against your home. Satan is against anything that is in union and harmony. The conflicts of the home. You know, I would venture say that Brother Donald and Sister Marcel, Brother Donald, Sister Marcel, I won't put you on the spot, Brother Donald. Sister Marcel, how many years y'all been married? 46. I would venture to say this morning that in 46 years, that they've had a few conflicts. I bet you. I would say that conflicts are pretty common. Conflicts from the foe. Well, Satan hates for the family to be in harmony. You know, Brother Dennis, one of the first things after I get done preaching, what the devil does, he attacks my home. If he can divide my home, he's got me at church. If he can divide your home, he's got you at church. Conflicts, the foe. Secondly, conflicts of finance. Some of you, you done let that credit card get you in a hole. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith
Now, what's that telling you?
That's telling you everything was all right as long as they had their sights set right. But when they got their sights set on income and finances, they erred from the faith. Financial conflicts.
Bills are a reality.
Did you know, young people, when you get married, you got a telephone bill, a cable bill, insurance bill, property tax bill, grocery bill, gas bill. My goodness, I'm tired already. Conflicts of finances. And guess what? You've got to pay these bills or they'll come get what you got. We live in a world of non-spendable income. You notice on all of the commercials on TV, they'll give you the 1-888 or the 1-800. And by the way, be sure to leave us your Visa. Boy, the devil's made it so easy to throw that plastic down and say, I want that new shotgun. Boy, it's so easy. I can remember within the first couple of years of my marriage that, boy, the devil came in on our home on that plastic devil. Boy, I turned around and we owed more money than I thought existed. But you know what, Brother Jerry? We had to refinance our home to pay it off. You know why? Because the devil took advantage of us on plastic. But now watch this, I'm fixing a shout. I don't owe no plastic.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing they'll give you them credit cards for 28% interest. They send you the statement, but you never pay on the principal. Paying that old banker that's sitting there laughing all the way to the bank. Young couple, let me give you some great advice. If you don't have it, do without. If you don't have it to buy it, just do without. You ain't got to keep up with the Joneses. I hope it's not here this morning. I don't mean that wrong. Terminology. Oh, they got a big old nice house, 2 new cars. Yeah, and they're sitting on crate boxes inside the house. Just so they can look good in the community. Well, I'd rather wear my old wore out tie. I've got a green suit, black suit, and a blue suit. People so vain when I wore that last week. Big deal, you had to wear something. Thank God you wore something. They don't mean nothing to me. My wife said, well, you wore that last Sunday. I know, hon. I'm changing suit colors. This pocketbook, I carried it for 3 days. Hello! Ain't we having a time this morning? Oh, these shoes, I got a red pair, blue pair, green pair, gold pair, black pair, white pair, tan pair, burgundy pair, beige pair. You see, the finance conflict for the home will get you in a bind. You know, Brother J.C., you're a working man. I come up on the farm. Well, Logger, it means a lot to me to be able to go out and get a hamburger on Friday night if I want one. You can't eat that car. Let's chew y'all by that. Oh, I tell you, you'll get yourself in bad shape in finances before you know it. Young people, this is where the devil really gets you at. You'll see some folks that have been married 20, 30, 40 years and see what they got, and you think you ought to have that within a year. But if something ain't dawned on you, they've been getting up 40 years, 52 weeks a year, and working for what they got. Hello. Am
My mom and dad had a new car, had new clothes. Yeah, sure did. You know, Brother Pitt was raised out in the country. I'm not ashamed of this. I'm glad God thought this much of me. Brother Mike, I wore the little boy's clothes down the road nearly all my life. I was proud to get them. I remember riding, I know this is getting boring. But I remember riding my bicycle with a grocery sack up to that house and that woman filling that up. And I remember riding back home with one hand on the handlebars and that sack on this arm. And it was like Christmas when I pulled my drive. Mama said, "What'd they send you, hon? What'd they send you?" Boy, I'd pull out a pair of blue jeans that little boy wore, and I'd put them on. And I'd say, "Mama, that little log. Just roll them up. Just roll them up." My mama could take, she could put pleats up in the back. Looked like four mules moved out of my britches. But that's all right, we made do. Yeah, I was glad of what the little boy down the road was sitting in. It didn't have Tommy Hill figure on it. Didn't have Ralph Lauren wrote on it. But honey, by God's grace, he sent me what I needed. Oh, yeah, I'm talking about the financial conflict. Boy, we can get ourselves in a bind. It's too easy now to get money. I'm convinced of that. My girl, 16 years old, Megan, I went to the mailbox one day. Somebody had been sent her a credit card for her to fill out. I told Miss and I said, "This is the craziest thing I've ever seen. The kid don't even have a job." And they sent her a credit card. Boy, we live in a crazy world, don't we? I'm going to tell you something. It's going to catch up with our country soon. It's going to catch up. You can't pay back what you're spending. But you remember there's a payday coming someday. Mom and Dad, let me say something now to your children. I'll get on that in about three sermons from now. Oh, don't miss that. The children, you listen to the pastor this morning. Now listen close. Y'all respect your mom and daddy. You ain't got to wear the best. And you ain't got to have the best. Do you have any idea how it hurts your mom and daddy when they can't give you what the little boy down the road's got? Yet they go throw down plastic to get this because you're a whiny baby. Just because you whined, you put your mom and daddy in places where they don't need to be. Because for some reason or another, the devil told that mom and daddy, instead of raising their children and preparing them for their dying, you need to prepare them for their living. They say, "Well, Johnny's got a new bike, mine can. Johnny has a new car, mine can. Johnny wears Tommy Hilfiger socks, mine can. Who cares?" Young ladies, I know some rank heathens that wear Tommy Hilfiger. Big deal. Finance conflicts. Family conflicts. I'm going to say this. My kids just got married. Anybody got a roast on, you better run home. It's 3 to 12. I ain't done yet. Family conflicts. My children, my baby, just got married. It just dawned on me. And by the way, you folks that helped us on that set, I'm so grateful. Oh, you just never know. I know I hadn't showed it, and I apologize. But I thank you for helping us that week. But it sort of dawned on me and Mama now. We've got one more. That's all. Family conflicts. Now, let me ask you something. As much as we miss our baby girl, we got to stay out and down there at the house. Amen.
Hello.
That's their house.
That's their house. Then Mr. and I, we got ours.
And then family conflicts, it's going to have to come to time, Mom and Daddy, that there may be times that family brings in conflict.
Well, Mama, listen. What about that little boy that stole you away from your Mom and Daddy? Boy, I remember we moved, Brother Gerald, we moved in. Had us a trailer, and I was grateful for it. Right in by my dad-in-law, he'd give me everything. I didn't have a dime to even buy a sack of flour. He put in the power pole. He moved my trailer in. He underpinned it. He put rock in my driveway. He helped me, and didn't even have it to hit me, but he hit me. But you know what he done? He never come down there. He could have had because he owned it. He did. He owned it. He signed a note for me, Brother Jerry. I didn't have nothing. You know what nothing is? Nothing. You know what nothing is? Nothing is nothing. Nothing is when you need a suit to go to a funeral and you ain't got nothing. I've been to nothing. Nothing. But he gave us our space. And I bet you a few times he heard my voice.
I bet you said, well, bless God, that's my little girl next door. I'm going to march down there and see what's going on with that situation.
Wouldn't have helped nothing. Family conflicts.
Oh, and there'll be times that you'll have them.
Fighting conflicts. Y'all ever just get in a fight? I mean, just a knock-down drag-out. You know what I can say, though? This is what's amazing to me, Brother Don.
I guess I'd finish this tonight.
50 years, I never seen my mom and dad have one fight.
I've seen my daddy say, Christine.
But I never seen him get in a fight. Well, as an example, wasn't it?
Conflicts of fact. But Tim, this is exactly why I wanted you to get me up early today. Romans 7:15. Boy, look what Paul said, Romans 7:15. We've got to hurry, and I'm hurrying. I'm on speed dial. Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do.
I thought he was perfect. You thought you married a perfect guy. You thought you married a perfect gal. Guess what? You was wrong. You know, one amazing thing is you start living with folks, you go to seeing their faults. I think what I can't stand. I can't stand for somebody to brush their teeth and toothpaste just all over every place. A toothbrush leaving out. I mean, it's amazing what you find out about people. Facts. Let me ask you something. Do you think that you're the perfect human that God's created? It's going to dawn on you one of these days you ain't so perfect, ain't so special. Some of you think you're really special. But let me tell you something, you ain't near as special as you think you are. Some of you walk in church like this. You ain't near special.
You're always down in your husband and your wife. You know why? Because you think you're so special.
I imagine that we got you up here on a rotisserie and spun you around this morning. I bet we could find a few hairs out of place.
Yeah. Facts. Fact conflicts.
Oh, yeah. Friend conflicts. Friend conflicts. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I used to love to run the boys.
That's a different sermon in 2 weeks. The covenant of the home, the commitment of the home, the conflicts of the home. But I'm going to close this fourthly. The contentment of the home. Well, Tim, I don't want no song. I do want Miss Faye to come and play in a minute, Miss Sharon. The contentment of a home. If I could tell you this morning how to have a contented home, you know what I'd tell you? I'm talking about the marriage and the home now, the covenant, the commitment, the conflicts, but the contentment. You know the only thing that can make your home a happy home? It's 5 little sweet truths that you ought to write down. First, give God the first hour of each day. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus departed himself early before morning and went out. I tell you what you'll do, young couples. You'll start missing Sunday school before long and you're out of church. I'm not here on a Sunday school drive. It thrilled my heart to see some people here at Sunday school this morning. Hadn't been coming, it's thrilled my heart. But I'm going to tell you something. In order to have a contented marriage, give God the first day of each week. Get that week started off right at the house of God. Thirdly, give God the first portion of your income. Proverbs 3:9. Lord, let's look there just a minute. Proverbs 3:9. I don't know if I've ever used this verse much. I found it in studying last night. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Give God the first portion of your income. Preacher, we can't afford to tithe. No, let me tell you something. You can't afford not to tithe.
Y'all will think, so I'm not going to call the names. A young couple came to me this week, and this is what they said, they're tithing at the church. And this is what they said. They said, you know what happened this week? We changed insurance companies. Now listen to this. This couple was paying $5,000 a year car insurance for two. $5,000 a year car insurance. They made a call, and you know what God allowed them to do, Matthew? This number don't mean real big to you right now, but it will later. It went from $5,000 a year to $1,500 a year. Now that's about from $400 every quarter to about $1,500 a quarter. Well, God's good, ain't he? You mean you're preaching this health and prosperity gospel? Oh, no. There's a lot of people love God and never have nothing. There's a lot of people sick, never even get to walk. A lot of folks never seen that love Jesus more than I love Jesus. But I'm telling you, He will bless you if you let Him bless you. And there will be some things that money can't buy that He will give you. I'm talking about contentment in your marriage. Give God the first portion of your income. Fourthly, give God the first consideration in every decision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen to me and listen to me well as I close. Give God the first consideration in every decision. There was a nice job offer coming my way. But if it took me away from this church and out of the will of God, it wasn't worth a thimble. Do you hear me this morning? Do you hear me that every decision you make, you ought to put Jesus as the first decision? What's this going to do spiritually at our home with this decision I'm fixing to make? Because it matters. It matters. Okay, I'm going to take a job. It's going to make me work every Sunday. But they're going to pay me $10,000 a year. Big deal. It's going to make me miss Wednesday night. It's going to make me get God out of the center of my life. I'm talking about having a contented home. There's a lot of people here this morning. You've made decisions, but you didn't bring God in the decisions. Now listen to me. You can't live in the past. You can't do nothing about what you've done. You can only do about what's coming down the road.
Give God's Son first place in your heart always. Give God's Son first place in your heart always. Miss Flo, I started something yesterday.
Me and my wife knelt at the foot of our bed, began to pray. This morning, before I came to church, we knelt again in our altar and we prayed together. Pray. You know what? I put God where He needs to be in my life. I can't see her faults over there. She's a great, great woman. She's my friend, Brother Tim. My wife, the mother of my blessed children. But she's got faults. I've got faults. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to be so busy on working on myself that I can't see nothing wrong with nobody else. It's so wonderful when your home's content. Is yours content this morning? I want to open up this office and I want to ask you something as couples this morning. Maybe you need something at your home. I don't know what you need. But I guarantee you one thing. God knows your marriage situation this morning. He knows everything about you. He knows what's coming down the pipe. He knows what's already went under the bridge. He knows everything this morning. And I just wonder, are you concerned about your marriage this morning? It's a sacred institution. It's holy ground. And God will help you with anything you need in your life this morning. Whatever you need, you can. As our musicians play. Whatever it is you need. The conflicts, oh, they're going to come. But you got to forgive one another. You got to be willing to say, I'm committed and I'm sorry. And I want to work this out. You've got to want to stay married more than you want to be apart. You can't do nothing that's in the past. You can't help that. It's gone. But you can live in the future. Your heart this morning, God knows what you need. The contentment of the marriage. Are you content? Are you where you need to be with the Lord? Is she your best friend, Daddy? Mama, is he your best friend? He ought to be. She ought to be. You ought to ask God this morning if it's finances. You ought to say, Lord, give us direction of how to get out of this mess that we found ourselves in.